Okay, let me ask you to stand, and we're going to read a few verses together of Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. And I'm going to ask you to be seated now. We will just stop there tonight. Normally we'll read a little more, but I want to get right into digging into this tonight. As I shared with you before, we are most likely going to finish this series of lessons on Hebrews by April the 20th, and then we're going to take a few weeks off. So my intent is to cover probably about half of Hebrews 11 tonight, and then we'll cover the remaining half next week, and then we'll do chapter 12 the following week and finish up with chapter 13 the week after that. And then, like I said, we will take a few weeks off until June the 8th. So just wanted to mention that to you. Now, we have spent quite a bit of time. We started back in September studying Hebrews. And as I shared with you at the very beginning, and I've shared with you numerous times since then, the book of Hebrews was written to people who were Jewish, who had become Christians, so they are what we would call Messianic Jews today. And they had these people come along that were the Judaizers, who were trying to get them to go back to the law, turn back to the law. They were basically saying to them, well, it's okay if you want to follow Jesus, but let's don't forsake the law. And they were missing the whole point. The book of Hebrews could be summed up in two words, and we're going to see it numerous times, these two words, in Hebrews chapter 11. Tell me what those two words are. By faith. By faith. We will see it over and over and over again. The writer of Hebrews is trying to tell these people, the law never did save you. The sacrificial system did not save you. Sacrificing animals, giving tithes to God, none of that saved you. What saved you was faith in the covenant that God gave to Abraham. That covenant that said that someday God would send a Savior and that through Him the entire world would be blessed. He is trying to make the point that just as you were not saved by your works, by trying to follow the law, you are not sustained through the Christian life by your works either. He quotes toward the end of chapter 10, again, kind of a paraphrase of Habakkuk 2:4. In verse 38 of chapter 10, he says, "My righteous one will live by faith." Another way to say it is, the just shall live by faith. That's a more direct quote. Righteous and just are basically the same term. The righteous will live by faith. We see in Romans, for example, that verse being quoted. We see it quoted again in Galatians, and we see it quoted again in Hebrews. And as I shared at the very beginning of the study of Hebrews, the idea is the book of Romans takes the first part of that, the just, and talks about our justification and how righteousness comes by faith. So he talks about justification. Shall live is Galatians. It's more of an application type book. And then by faith is Hebrews. Those three books basically expositing Habakkuk 2:4. Of course, it took a lot to do that, a lot of words to do that, because that's a very rich verse. The just shall live by faith. And so, if you want to sum up the book of Hebrews, it's very easy to do. Two words. By faith. And we see that now as we move into chapter 11. Now, again, he has laid out for the reader that this Jesus that he's writing about is greater than everything that has gone before. Everything in the Old Testament before was really pointing to him, to Jesus, who was to come. He has talked about Jesus being greater than the angels, being greater than Moses, being greater than the Aaronic priesthood, that he brought a superior sacrifice, that his blood was greater than the blood of animals, and all of that sacrificial system that went before. So now to drive the point home, particularly for Jews, what is he about to do? He is about to list for us a number of people from the Old Testament, most of whom are Jewish, some who are not. For example, some who came before Abraham, because Abraham was the first Jew, so they would not be considered Jewish. But then he also has some people in the list that are Gentiles, like Rahab, for example, in Jericho, and we'll talk about her more probably next week. So he's talking to these Jewish people, and he's going to give them this list of all of these people from the Old Testament. Now remember, these Jews know the Old Testament very well. And so they have been clinging to the law. And again, he's trying to say, Jesus is superior. The law was sent to show you your sinfulness, to show you basically you could not live up to it. So now let me show you in the Old Testament people who did walk by faith, not by works, because that has nothing to do with it. Okay? So that's what he's trying to show here. So he starts out in verse 1, he says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Now, again, It sounds almost contradictory to be sure of something that you hope for. Because in today's society, as we've talked about many times with this word hope, hope tends to be more of this wish that we have instead of something that is concrete and solid that has a foundation to it. But when the writer of Hebrews talks about hope, he is not talking about hope in that way. As we saw in Hebrews chapter 6, he says we have this hope firm and secure. It's not some wish that we have hoping for something to be different in the future. We have a hope that is rock solid. And he says this faith is being sure of what we hope for. Now, let's look for a minute at what we hope for. Colossians 1, verse 24. Turn there with me if you will. Starting with Colossians 1, verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant. Paul saying this, of course, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Now, if you come from a Catholic background, we are not talking about somebody that the Pope selects to be a saint who has supposedly done some miracle, and there are approximately 500 of those people over time. We're talking about the church, the believers. We are saints. Okay? Now, we may still sin, but God sees us as a saint. And that's who he's talking about. Verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery which is Christ in you. That's the mystery that has been hidden through the ages, that Christ came, the Messiah came, to live in us. And then he compares Christ. He basically says, Christ is the hope of glory. Okay? The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is equal to that. He is the hope of glory. Don't miss that. And then he says, we proclaim him. Who? Christ, the hope of glory. That's who we're proclaiming. We proclaim him, not somebody else, not some other teaching, not somebody else's message. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching or instructing everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Now, this fits very well with the book of Hebrews, because as we talked about before, to be able to stand before a holy, perfect God, we have to be what? Perfect. Absolutely perfect. And the only way that we can be perfect, since we come into this world with a sin nature and cannot live up to the law, we have to have Christ's righteousness imputed to us. We have to be made perfect. And that's what he has done through his death on the cross and imputing his righteousness to us. He has made us perfect. He is in the process of sanctifying us and conforming us to the image of his Son. But ultimately, we will be perfect. But he sees us that way already, because he sees us through the blood of his Son. But he's talking about presenting us perfect before the Father. But he refers to Christ as the hope of glory. Turn to Acts 28, verse 20 for just a minute. Paul is speaking here, and he says, for this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. Now, why was Paul arrested? For proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here, basically, he is equating that to the hope of Israel. Now, go back just a couple of chapters to Acts 26, verse 6. Paul is talking to King Agrippa here, Herod Agrippa, and he says, and now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. It is because of his hope of what God has promised. And what can we say about what God has promised? It will happen because God is faithful. And we're going to see that again as we go through the chapter 11 of Hebrews. But when he talks about God's hope here, he is talking about his hope in God's coming kingdom. He's talking about his hope in the Messiah coming back to claim his church. He's talking about his hope in the resurrection that will happen at that time, that the dead in Christ will rise. We have this hope firm and secure. That is the hope that he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll go back there with me. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, if you've been coming to this class for any length of time, you have heard me say something along the lines of, everything that you see will someday be gone. And the things that you do not see are the things that are eternal. Think about that for a minute. I mean, the Bible says that everything here at some point is going to burn up. And God is going to refashion this earth. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But everything that we see will be gone. These bodies will be gone because we will be given glorified bodies. This building will someday disintegrate. The trees that we see out there will be gone. But think about what will last. What does He say He has given us? Eternal life. Can you see life? Not really. You can see the evidence of life, but you can't really see life, can you? Can you see love? No. But that's eternal. So we can be certain of the things that we do not see. And I would say to you that the things that we do not see are a whole lot more important than the things that we do see. And so what he's talking about here is, this is what I'm talking about when I talk about faith. I'm not talking about the things that we see. I'm talking about the things that we do not see. And then he says in verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. Or we could say, the people of old were commended for this, for that kind of faith. Being able, if you will, to see from a spiritual standpoint what was to come and believe it. Okay? Not see it with the physical eyes, but like we talked about last week, with the eyes of the heart. And God has promised to enlighten the hearts of His people. To open the eyes of the heart so that we may see. Verse 3. By faith, we understand. And we could almost stop there. You want to understand? You want to understand the truth of God? It needs to be done by faith. It is acknowledging who God is, submitting to His will. It is by faith, not by works. Like we've talked about so many times, if we have the right theology, our walk will follow that, and not the other way around. So by faith, we understand. Well, what do we understand? We understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Okay? God spoke it into existence. And we see that. It's a reaffirmation of Hebrews 1, if you'll turn there with me for just a minute. Hebrews 1, 1. He says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. Now, what is one of the terms that Jesus is called? The Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as we see in John chapter 1. And here He says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Now we could say, at Jesus' command, because He is the Word incarnate. He spoke the universe into existence. That is how powerful His Word is. And His Word has never lost that power. You want to be a powerful Christian? There are no shortcuts. You have to spend time here because the Word comes from here. I mean, the power comes from here, the Word of God. That's where the power is. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, teaching us and guiding us into the Word of God. He reveals the Word to us as we spend time in it. So by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. See, scientists have a hard time with this because they see matter and they just have a hard time believing that matter can come out of nothing. I think I shared with you one time the two different worldviews. You have the Christian worldview, which is in the beginning, God created. And then you have the atheistic worldview, in the beginning there was nothing, and it exploded. I mean, it doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, you can see how a scientist would have a hard time with that. And like we talked about just a few weeks ago, we tend to think that God somewhere is inhabiting this universe. And it's majestic and it's huge. But the Bible tells us that the heavens cannot contain Him. How could the heavens contain the One who spoke it into existence? Impossible. Now turn with me for a minute to Genesis chapter 1. I just want to reiterate this point. In verse 3, Genesis 1:3, and God what?
Said.
Verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 11, then God said. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 20, and God said. Verse 24, and God said. Verse 26, then God said. Do you think He repeated that on purpose? He wanted us to get that. That He spoke the creation into existence. That's how powerful He is. It is the power of the Word of God. And He speaks His creation into existence. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 for a minute. 2 Here Peter is writing about the scoffers who will come along and deny the Lord. Listen to what he says. 2 Peter 3, 5. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Now what he's talking about there is how the land, God had the waters recede and the dry land appeared. Verse 6. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Interesting, isn't it? He says, by His word He created it, and by His word right now He is sustaining it or keeping it from being destroyed. It's almost an oxymoron, like an inactive, active word. His word is sustaining it or keeping it from being destroyed right now. But at the right moment, when He speaks it, it will happen. It's just that powerful. All right, back to Hebrews 11. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, he is setting us up here for this idea of looking at the Lord and walking not with physical eyes, but spiritual eyes. Not walking by the sight of our physical eyes, but walking by the sight of faith, if you will. Walking by faith. You've heard it said many times. You know, you've had to take a step of faith. That means you can't really see what the next step is, but you're going to step out. And that's what he's talking about. And now he's going to give us a list of a number of people who did just that. As if to show these people that he's writing to, remember now, what they did was by faith. It was not by works. They did not live up to the law. All right, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. Now, turn to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll see what he's talking about here. Genesis 4, 3. It's interesting what happens here, because remember now, this is before the law was given. Genesis 4:3, in the course of time, Cain brought forth some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, what do you see there? What's the idea of the firstborn? Does that sound familiar? I mean, doesn't it make you think of, well, God, of course, giving His only begotten Son, the idea of the first fruits, which is the idea of Pentecost, and this is before the law. It makes you think that Abel knew something that Cain didn't know. Or he was being obedient to what they both knew, and Cain wasn't being obedient. It says, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? And listen to what it says here. It's very interesting. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. What does that tell you? But God had placed on their hearts, apparently, a system of right and wrong, didn't he? And Abel followed the system and Cain didn't. And so he brought a more acceptable offering, being the fat of the animal and being the firstborn. Now, of course, the very first sacrifice that we see is where Adam and Eve are in the garden and they sin. And they cover themselves with fig leaves. They realize they're naked. For the first time they realize that. There was nothing sinful about that. But once they sinned, they realized they were naked and they tried to cover it up. And they did it with fig leaves. What did God do? He killed an animal. We see the first shedding of blood, a blood sacrifice, and he takes the skins of an animal and covers them. No doubt, Adam and Eve must have shared that with their sons. and that there needed to be a blood sacrifice for it to be acceptable before God. And Abel followed that and Cain didn't. That's very interesting that it says that he gave the fat portions, because again, the law hadn't been given yet. Turn to Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16 for a minute. It says, the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. Now, I don't know if you barbecue, but when you have a steak on the barbecue and you trim off that fat and taste that, have you ever done that? That's pretty tasty. And it smells wonderful. In fact, our guide in Israel tells us about the sheep and how certain times of the year the tail of the sheep gets real thick, and how they will cut the tail off of the sheep and roast it over a flame and eat it, and it's like pure fat. But he says it is so tasty. It is really good. But God says all the fat is the Lord's. And then he says in verse 17, This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. You must not eat any fat or any blood. And apparently Abel already knew that long before the law was given. All right, back to Hebrews. It says, by faith, verse 4, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. Well, we're going to talk more about this later, but let me just ask, do you want God to speak well of your offerings? Then they have to be given on his terms, not yours. You don't decide what to give and when to give it. He does. He sets the things in place, in motion. It's his word, not yours, that counts. So if you want him to speak well of what you give him, whether it's your time, your money, your talents, whatever it is, it has to be done on his terms. And that's what Abel did. And Abel is an example of someone who walked by faith very early on. What did it get him? Got him killed. But you know what? It says here, by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. How does he still speak? Here we are, probably almost 6,000 years later, talking about Abel. He still lives because he was righteous. Because he didn't do it his way, he did it God's way. And he still speaks even though he is dead. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now let's look at his story. Go to Genesis chapter 5, starting with verse 21. Genesis 5:21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And if you're new to the Bible, Methuselah is the one that we get the saying from, old as Methuselah. Lived to be 969 years old, the oldest man in the Bible. And so he was the father, Enoch was the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Now, can you imagine walking with God for 300 years? Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Now, Enoch is one of the people in the Old Testament that we see that never experienced physical death. Who is the other person? Elijah. Elijah was taken up in the chariot of fire into heaven. But here we see Enoch, and it says, God took him away. All of the other people, it says, like in verse 27, for example, altogether Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. Verse 31, altogether Lamech lived 777 years, and then what? He died. But it says something very different about Enoch. He walked with God, and God took him. He was no more. God took him away. Now that's the kind of walk I would love to have. You know, that you're walking so closely with God that he just says, just come on. Come on. Boy, what a blessing that would be. An amazing thing. And that's the story of Enoch. Now, it's interesting here. There is a note in my Bible that says that Lamech, the seventh from Adam in the genealogy of Cain, was evil personified. But Enoch, the seventh from Adam in the genealogy of Seth, was commended as one who pleased God. So here you've got these two genealogies, and the seventh on each one is considered to be righteous and one is considered to be evil. Now it's a different Lamech than was just mentioned a minute ago. In fact, go back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 23 for just a minute. It says in verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Now, before I explain that, let me jump back just a little bit to verse 19. It says, Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. This is where polygamy enters the human race, is from Lamech. And then later we see him, and it's a little confusing in the Hebrew, apparently, because it can either mean the passage that I just read where it says, I have killed a man for wounding me. It's either I have killed a man or I will kill a man for wounding me. Either way, he's planning or has done murder. Okay? That's what's in his heart. And so he tells his wives this. But just as a side point, that's where polygamy entered the human race. That was never God's intent, because God said, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Not the three, the four, the five, the however many wives people have today. And so we see him going outside of God's will, having two wives, And then we see him wanting to avenge himself because he has been done wrong. Well, later we see, in fact, if you go to, keep your finger there, but go to Deuteronomy 32:35. Very familiar passage. This is where the Lord says, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay." When somebody does us wrong, it is not up to us to pay them back for the injustice that we have perceived that has been done against us. God says, "I will avenge you." And God says over and over in the Old Testament, He says, "The battle is mine. I fight the battle." And many times to His people, He has said already, "I have given the enemy into your hands before the battle ever starts. I have given." It's already done in God's mind. And He will avenge. That's His role. But here, back in Genesis 4, Lamech says, if Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Well, Jesus spoke about that. Matthew 18:21, if you'll go there with me. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times." Going back to what Lamech had said. Jesus bringing it, if you will, kind of full circle. We are to forgive. God will avenge. All right, back to Hebrews. So we see Enoch walking by faith. And it says that he was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. So wouldn't you like to be like that? And like we talked about a minute ago. Well, keep your finger there and go to Psalm 89, verse 48. The psalmist here writes, What man can live and not see death? Or save himself from the power of the grave? I mean, he's asking basically a rhetorical question. What's the answer to that? What man can live and not see death? And we don't have the power over that, do we? And we're not to take our lives into our own hands either and kill ourselves. But we don't have the power of life and death over ourselves. I mean, the answer to this is basically that only God has the power to do this. And I ask you the question, wouldn't you like to be like Enoch? Wouldn't you like to walk with God and never see death? Would you? Well, you can. Turn to John 8:51. John 8:51. Words of Jesus here, and he says, "I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." That's the story of a believer. As we saw last week, who is it that is able to endure? Who are those who do not shrink back? Believers. Who are those who are able to keep God's word? believers, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. There is no such thing as death for a believer. Oh yeah, the body may die, but we live on. Verse 52. At this the Jews exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Now remember, in Hebrews 2:9, we're told that Jesus tasted death for us. Not the idea of just sampling it, but experiencing it for us. And then they ask him a question. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Good question. He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Well, he doesn't think anything. He knows who he is. And he is greater than Abraham. Verse 54, Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God the Son says it's not about him. It's about the Father. And think about that. If it's not about him, and he was perfect, how in the world could it be about us? It's about God the Father. And God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They are God and we're not. He says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Now there's some apostates there. Because they claim to know the Father. But they don't. Though you do not know him, I know him. I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. You think he pulled his punches? No. He says, but I do know him and keep his word. See, Jesus never sinned. He lived up to the law perfectly for us. Verse 56. Your father, Abraham, because these were Jews he was talking to, your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. And then listen what he said. He saw it. How did Abraham see it? By faith. He saw it by faith. He saw my day and was glad. He rejoiced in that thousands of years ago. Some 4,100 years ago, Abraham saw the day of Jesus by faith. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him. And you have seen Abraham? Yeah, he's seen Abraham. He created Abraham. And Abraham has seen him. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am that I am. I am God. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah God. That's what he's saying. Which is why, verse 59 is written, at this, they picked up stones to stone him. Why did they pick up stones to stone him? Because they believe he has just blasphemed. And that's what the Bible says. So they pick up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. I think that was a miracle, that he was able to slip away. But what a beautiful thing. I mean, first of all, the idea that if we walk with Christ, we'll be like Enoch. We won't see death. And there was Abraham 4,100 years ago who saw Christ. But he did it through the eyes of faith, not physical eyes. All right, back to Hebrews. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Notice what he doesn't mention here. He doesn't mention works. He doesn't say, but, well, if you lack faith, but if you have tons of work, tons of works over here, then that will outweigh your lack of faith. He didn't say that. He didn't bring that into the mix at all because it has nothing to do with it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Period. You cannot please Him by thinking that you will be acceptable before Him because of your good works. Because they can never be good enough. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must work their way into heaven. Is that what it says?
No.
Must believe. Must believe. Believe what? That He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Let's talk about that for a minute. We have to believe that He exists. Go with me to Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 14. Starting with verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, 2 days from now is going to be the holiday for those people. April Fool's Day. What it means when it says fool here, there is a note in the NIV which says that it really is referring to those who are morally deficient. What that says is the sinner, the morally deficient, say in their heart, there is no God. Now, keep your place there, and you may or may not want to turn with me, but I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 32:39 and just, let me just read you this. Deuteronomy 32:39. Here's what God says in the law. See now that I myself am He. There is no God besides me. Period. Oh, there are all kinds of things that we have tried to make God. And we have tried to remake God in our own image, haven't we?
Yes.
And we treat Him like some kind of a vending machine, like He's obligated to give us stuff. But He says, I'm God. And He says, the fool, the morally deficient has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14 again. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Well, we just read in Hebrews about seeking God. So what does he mean? Well, let's read on a little bit. Verse 3. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, this is what Paul later quotes in Romans about there is no one who seeks after God. That there are not people who seek the Lord, which is why you've heard me say so many times, why do we have all these churches that are seeker sensitive? We're making our churches sensitive to a whole group of people that don't even exist according to the Word of God. Because the lost person is not seeking after God. So what does Hebrews mean? Well, let's shed a little light on it first by going to Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Now, let me just give you the kind of the context that we're talking about here. This is written to God's people, okay? They are in exile in Babylon. God has basically turned them over to the enemy. But he gives them some promises. And he says in verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you." Now, he's not saying, I will be found by everybody out there in the universe. I will be found by my people who turn to me and seek me. I like the way R.C. Sproul says it, that the seeking begins at salvation. God regenerates the heart because an unbelieving heart cannot and will not seek after God. God regenerates the heart and then the seeking begins. And so God is talking to His people here. And He says that to us as believers. So if we turn away, like the people in Hebrews were being tempted to do, turn away from walking by faith, and want to put ourselves back under the law, we are now sinning. And God says, but if you will turn from that, and you will now seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. I will make myself known to you. I will reveal myself to you through the power of my Holy Spirit. I mean, it's like the verse that we have for our class, our theme verse, Ephesians 1:17, where Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus. And he says, I keep praying that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know Christ better. That you may seek Him, in essence, and know Him better. That's what he's referring to here. So if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11 with me, he says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Remember who it's written to. It's written to believers who are tempted to go back to the old way. And he says it's impossible to please Him by going back to the old way. Because anyone who comes to Him, and what is it He said? No one can come to, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him to come. If anybody comes to me, they must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And that's what we see in the life of Enoch. And what a beautiful reward that was. And that's the same reward that we get as believers. We never die. All right, moving on. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by what? Faith. Boy, he just says it over and over again, doesn't he? By faith, when warned about things not yet seen. Now, go with me to Genesis chapter 1 for a minute. What is it that Noah had never seen? Yeah, I think he had never seen rain. Genesis 1, verse 6. God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. Now, many Christian scientists, not the cult, many scientists who are Christians believe in this water canopy that God created here in Genesis 1:6, and that when the flood came, God broke the canopy and it began to rain for the very first time. And I believe that makes an awful lot of sense. Look at Genesis 2, verse 4 for a minute. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Now some translations say a mist came up and watered the earth. But I believe that God irrigated the land, and there was enough moisture to grow these plants. But we see in Hebrews, there was something that Noah had never seen. Now, if we're right on this, that it had never rained until the time of Noah, can you imagine being Noah? I mean, he was told to go around and tell people, God is going to send a flood. What's that? Well, it's going to rain. Well, what's that? Think about the faith that he had to have. He's told to build an ark in the middle of dry land because God's going to send rain. Now, that takes some kind of faith. Now, he had never seen that, but he did it. It was by faith. And it says that he lived in holy fear. Or it says that in holy fear he built an ark, back in Hebrews 11, to save his family. Holy fear, meaning this idea of this reverence of God and a submission to his will. I mean, can you imagine God says, build an ark because I'm going to send rain. I'm going to flood the earth. And he just says, I don't have to be able to see it, God. All I know is that you said it. And so I will submit. I will submit to your will. I will build the ark. The understanding came later, didn't it? Just like we've talked about so many times, God wants obedience first, and then he'll bring the understanding. And that's what Noah did. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world. Have you ever condemned the world by your faith? if you are being a witness for Jesus Christ, and I would say an effective witness for Jesus Christ, you cannot help but condemn the world. And it's not that we go around yelling at them, woe to you for what you're doing. We condemn the world by walking by faith, by naming the name of Christ, by refusing to compromise when it's so easy to do in this day and age, in thinking people won't know. By faith, he condemned the world. But look what it says next. And became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Righteousness that comes by faith. Go with me to Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Romans 4:13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, listen carefully, if those who live by law are heirs, and I could say just like us, those who try to live up to the law are just like us, then faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. Why? Because God is holy and the law shows us our sinfulness. Law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. But God did give a law and he gave it to show us our sinfulness. Paul goes on to say, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Let me put it to you this way. What he's saying is, not only to those who are of the law, not only to Jewish Christians, but also to Gentile Christians. That's really what he's saying here. Not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And he talks more about that in Romans chapter 9. He says, he is the father of us all believers. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to what? To whom? To the dead. He gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Amazing. And that's what it's talking about in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. We've talked about it many times. God said, pick up your family, your possessions, and go. Where am I going? I'll show you as you go. Now, it's not blind faith in the sense that we typically think of it. It is a faith that has an object, and the object is God. It is a faith based on God. It is not blind faith. We don't just step out into nothingness. As we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 12, we step out on a path that God has marked out for us. Verse 9. By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see what he's saying? Abraham took off. God said, walk. He started walking. And he lived in tents. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tents. They were nomads. They were moving around like shepherds all over this area. But he was looking forward to a city with foundations. And not a city that he would build, but one that God would design and one that he would build. God would be the architect and the builder. Turn with me to Psalm 147, starting with verse 1. Psalm 147:1. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Why? The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He is the one who builds this city with foundations. And Jerusalem in the Old Testament is a picture of what? The eternal city to come. Turn to Revelation 21, starting with verse 1. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And then notice what it says, much akin to Psalm 147. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And that's what Abraham saw. That's what he looked forward to. And that's what we ought to be looking forward to. Back to Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, verse 11, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father. Why? Because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. See, it wasn't about Abraham being able to follow righteously and faithfully. Did he do that all his life? No. But God didn't abandon him. God remained faithful. That's why God upheld both sides of the covenant. Abraham considered God faithful who had made the promise. Abraham realized it wasn't about him. Verse 12. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead. You know what that means? He was old as dirt. And he was well past the time. And Sarah was well past the time when it should have even been possible. I mean, it shouldn't have been possible for a baby to be conceived. God wanted to make sure that we knew it was of Him. It was His doing. It was His work. He was as good as dead. But from Him came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Like God said, when He gave him the covenant, He said, go outside and look up at the stars and count them. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as those. Count them if you can. Could He? No, of course not. And as we saw a few weeks ago, John in the book of the Revelation is standing around the throne and he sees a host of the saints. And so many, he says, that no man could count them. A fulfillment of the promise God gave to Abraham. Verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Physical body died. Now, may that be said of us, that we're still living by faith when we die, that we don't walk away, that we don't abandon it. He says, they did not receive what was promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And I would say, not just for them, but for all who believe. And here, I love this, they admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. You know, and as a Gentile, Paul said that at one time we were aliens from Israel, talking about spiritual Israel. But God made a way for us to be grafted in. And spiritual Israel is a picture of heaven. But Paul went on to say in another passage, my citizenship is not here. And Paul made a big deal before about being a citizen of Rome, didn't he? That he was born a citizen. He didn't buy his citizenship, but he said, that means nothing. What counts is my citizenship is in heaven. I'm just passing through here. We're aliens. That's how we're to look at this. And if we want a home here and we leave our country, we can always go back to our country. But he's saying, they didn't think about that. Abraham left his country. And he didn't desire to go back. He desired to go forward. To see the heavenly one. And it ends here, this section. We're going to end tonight with this. It says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Turn with me to Luke 9:26. Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not, what? Taste death before they see the kingdom of God. You see, there were some believers that Jesus was talking to there. But he's talking about, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. But here, God tells us, through the writer of Hebrews, God is not ashamed to be called our God. When we walk by faith. I want to end with Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Turn there with me. We'll close in just a minute. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And God says, I want you to live by faith. And He says, you live by faith, you're mine, and I'll never be ashamed of you. And He wants us to not be ashamed of the gospel. And this whole book is the gospel. And when we share it, and when we walk by faith, like it or not, the world will feel condemned. But you know what? That's a good thing. Because God can use that to show them their need for a Savior. And He can show them the difference between what it means to walk by faith, what it looks like in our life to walk by faith, to walk seeing the things that are invisible, rather than living this life for all the goodies that I can get, all the things that will ultimately burn. And there's a huge difference. And God says, you walk that way, I'll be ashamed of you. But you walk by faith, and I will never be ashamed of you. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is that as we come to You by faith, that we would indeed submit and humble ourselves before You. That we would be willing to be used of You. That we would never be ashamed of You nor Your message. And that we would proclaim it boldly and fearlessly as we should. Father, use us to be Your vessels, the vessel for Your message. May we never be ashamed of the gospel. May we lift up Jesus Christ. And may people see a difference in us. May we not be seen as people of the world, but people who know You. People who will never taste death. We thank You and we praise You for the promise. The promise that You gave Abraham. For we are recipients of that. May all the world be blessed as we go forth to proclaim Your word. In Your way, in Your timing, in Your power is my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.